Humility and Faith, Part 1. We've come a long ways through the list of Scripture, but some very important ones to look at. We have one more to look at, humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In many ways, this could be called the classic passage on humility because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the ultimate example in any issue you want to bring up. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The importance of humility. By the way, so many great comments from you guys all the time. And at break, a phrase came up, that it's good to hear these things about humility, but our flesh is so resistant to that message. And I thought, boy, that's a great way to put it. That's in agreement with the Word of God. You know, humility is not something our flesh is just rejoicing in. Oh, yes, humble me, you know. And the flesh wants to be exalted. The flesh is what buys into the lies of the enemy, you know. I will be like the Most High God on my own. Where's my throne? All that. The flesh resists this. That's why it's a battle. I mean, we cannot just hear studies on humility and go, oh, yeah, I now choose the humble way from now on, you know, and that takes care of that. No, I mean, it's a battle all the way home, you know. The temptations of pride, the tendency toward it in our own flesh, our own natural humanity, and out there in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We're going to be battling with it all the way to glory. But praise God, at least we know what is desirable, what we want to stay away from, what we want to embrace, and what we can be praying about, according to the Word of God, and that is we want to learn to cherish humility and learn increasingly to despise pride, to want more of humility and less of pride. And what a great passage this is, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Well, there's a humble statement. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords made himself of no reputation. On earth, people are trying to make a reputation for themselves. And even often in the church world, we're kind of sometimes found striving after a reputation. That also is our flesh. And it's the temptation of the enemy. Jesus made himself of no reputation. This was the Creator who just became another man. Taking the form of a bondservant, he who was the master of all, and coming in the likeness of man. Yes, really a man, really a man. The likeness of man in the sense that there are some things about man that he didn't partake of, like sin, praise God. And being a found in appearance as man, you looked on Jesus when he was here, he's just, there's another man. In fact, when he did these mighty things, you know, his neighbors and family came and said, where did he get all this power? Isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the carpenter's kid that grew up right? I mean, where did he get this power? He's just a man. Yeah, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Obedient to death. What an obedience. And how about this? Even the death of the cross. The worst kind of death. The most painful. The most humiliating kind of death. Jesus humbled himself. What a statement. Jesus humbled himself in order to please the Father and fulfill the Father's plan. Some time ago, this passage really hit me. About another aspect of humility. And that is, humility is Christ-like. When I began to get an interest in humility, I'm not saying when I became humble, I'm saying when I began to develop an interest in humility, this is the one thing that everyone knows you don't have if you think you have it. Humble? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I got that down. I'm working on other things now. You know? Don't think so. Caught. That's called pride. Yeah, I've got that down. That's pride. Yeah. But I tell you, your interest in it can grow. your appetite for it can enlarge, and more of it can become your very character. It's Christ-likeness. I used to think of humility early on, though, as just something appropriate when you face who you really are in and of yourself. And that's part of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They look at themselves. They see how spiritually bankrupt they are. That's a blessing because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a biblical reality in that. God shows you yourself, and it is humbling. But if He doesn't show you yourself, you don't get a true picture. You know, if He doesn't show you, you get a picture more like, well, you know, hey, I'm not perfect, but what? But what? You're pretty good? I mean, what are you getting at? It's only when the Lord shows you, you know, woe is me, I am undone. I've seen the Lord, the contrast between Him and me, oh, I'm undone. When the Lord shows you yourself, yeah, it's humbling. But there's another aspect to humility. Humility is not only appropriate in light of who we are in and of ourselves. Needy, needy, needy people. Someone asked at break, good question. Can you go too far with humility? No. How will we ever be able to do anything but underestimate our need for the Lord until we get the glory and see all things as He sees them? Oh yeah, you can have, as we talked at break too, false humility, pretending it. Or you end up kind of dominated by people through a fear of man, and you call it humility, but really it's fear of man, or whatever they say, you know. But real humility, seeing your own need, you can never go too far with that because we'll always underestimate it. We can't see it as clearly as God sees. We see now in part, 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a glass darkly. When the glass is taken away, oh, whoa! Did I underestimate my need for the Lord? But it's not just we're needy, though the Bible declares it and God wants us to agree. Here's another aspect of it. Jesus humbled Himself. Humility is Christ-like. It's not just appropriate in light of who we are. It's how Jesus walked on this earth, even though He was the perfect man who never, ever sinned, who never disobeyed the Father, who always did what pleased the Father. He humbled Himself. It's Christ-like. There's a Christ-like reality in humility. Even if you think you're doing pretty well in an area, you don't walk in pride, right? To walk in humility. Yes, comment, question? Question on the false humility and fear of man and all. Well, false humility would basically be hypocrisy, you know, pretending to be humble, or even beating yourself, you know. It's like a self-work. You're going to make yourself a more humble person or better. Humility is really just agreeing with God's description of things, you know. The fear of man, the thing was, you know, some people that seem humble, they get dominated by others, they get into cults and things, and the thought that I think the Lord gave me was, yeah, well, that's the fear of man. You know, you're afraid, you want others to kind of rule your life. You're bowing down to man instead of bowing down to God. All of those things would not be humility as the Bible describes it. They'd be some kind of fleshy carnality. But not only are we fully needy, and that's part of humility. But there's a godly reality in humility. God just, if you're doing well, He wants you to walk in humility because none is good, no, not one. Any righteousness, none is good but God alone. Anything good is coming from God. Jesus, perfect man, never sinned, always pleased the Father. He humbled Himself. And He, in doing that, He's showing us how to live. Not just, you know, out of our own desperate need, but just a desire to be like Christ. This is what pleases the Father. And of course, in His life, the Father was so magnified, so glorified, because even He walked in humility. It's not only our desperate need, but our desire to glorify and honor the Lord. Our desire to have all glory all credit go to the Lord Himself. Jesus lived that kind of a life. Yes. Well, you're tying in a phrase in Hebrews, a little bit different than this, but it is related. He learned obedience not specifically through the humbling issue. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Learned obedience in the sense of the cost of obedience. If you're going to obey God in a God-rejecting world, it'll be very costly. Cost him his life. He learned the extent of what obedience involved. It leads people to suffer. You obey God in this world, there'll be some suffering because there'll be people who don't like it. Yeah, the question is, so it's not learning obedience like I didn't obey, then I learned to obey. No, because he never disobeyed, never once. He just learned the full depths and extent and implications of obedience, all those sorts of things, through the things that he suffered. As he suffered, as a man pleasing the Father, he found out the full extent of what's involved to obey God in a world like this. Yeah. Jesus humbled himself. And then verse 5, the point that for us personally that introduces this section on Christ humbling himself is verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord wants us to view life like this. He wants us to have a humble servant perspective in life. Not dominating on top and in charge, but a humble servant. Jesus, the King of Kings, coming and washing the feet of people like you and me. That's a humble servant. That's an astounding picture. All of humanity should have been lined up to wash Jesus' feet. He deserved it, and they should be doing it. But he's the one who took off his outer robe, grabbed the towel, got down on his hands and knees. I mean, can you see the picture that paints? No wonder Peter, oh, Lord, no. I mean, would we have been that different if we were there? Lord, you're going to wash my feet. Please, let's trade places. In fact, I should have done that when you came in. You know? No, he shows us the way of life, humble servanthood. Those with a heart of humility become increasingly Christ-like servants. They love to be an instrument of God in the lives of others. Now, this passage on humility and how it is Christ-like, Jesus and humility are seen here. A good bridge to the next part of our study, which is on faith. Because in Isaiah 49, there's a prophetic passage about Jesus and how it pertains to faith. Isaiah 49. Now, get the big picture again of what we're studying today. Humility and faith and their strategic role in living daily by the grace of God. And our last example was Jesus walking in humility. Now we're going to see through this prophetic passage that Jesus, when he came as Messiah, as a man, as the anointed king, he would also walk in faith. Now Jesus lived the life of faith as well. It's easy to think of Jesus as God, come as a man, but he's God, so he's going to be able to handle this thing. But he voluntarily put himself in the needy place of a man, a servant. Became of no reputation, emptied himself, laid aside the independent use of his divine prerogatives, never ceasing to be God, but choosing not to behave independently as God the Son, but to depend upon God the Father as he lived a humble servant life before the Father. In both humility and faith, Jesus is our example. Now, he lived by faith too. And Isaiah 49 is one of the many very clear places on that. Isaiah 49, one of those prophetic passages in Isaiah about the Messiah. Isaiah 45:9, 49:5. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is that section of Isaiah, the suffering servant section. The servant of Yahweh who would go to the cross. Isaiah 53. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That would be the Messiah's confession when he was upon earth. My God shall be my strength. Then verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. By the way, that's the verse that's quoted in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. When you read about it, the day of salvation, it's easy to misunderstand and think it's a salvation verse. No, that verse is what Messiah would confess when he came to earth and the Father would come through and be his help and help him in that day of salvation, that day when he went forth to purchase salvation. And receiving the grace of God in vain is living other than that. Not letting the Lord be our help, like Jesus allowed the Father to be his help and his strength. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. That's the 2 Corinthians 2 passage. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. I have heard, I have helped, I will preserve you. This is the Father pledging his ministry, his assistance, his resources, his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. These messianic passages show that Jesus lived by faith in the Lord. Verse 5, my God shall be my strength. See, the Lord Jesus wasn't his own strength when he was here upon earth. That's part of what he laid aside. That's part of what he emptied, that is, didn't draw on, didn't avail himself of. His own independent resources of deity. My God shall be my strength. He was going to depend on his Father just like we have to depend on him. Yes, Jesus lived the life of faith as well. Chapter 50, same context. Chapter 50, verses 5 and 6. This is Messiah again on earth. It's very clear from the context. This is the Son speaking to the Father. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is part of the confession of Messiah on earth. Verse 7, how could he do all that? Walk in such faithfulness in spite of that opposition? Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. What took Jesus through all those persecutions and opposition? And yet he stayed faithful. He didn't turn back. He wasn't rebellious. He took the blows of sinful humanity and the mocking and the shame and the execution. Didn't hide his face from all that. How could he do that? Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. He was leaning on the Father. Therefore, because the Father would help him, I will not be disgraced. How could he set his face like a flint and go to Jerusalem and go to that cross and his face, you know, set like a rock you couldn't budge or break? Because the Lord God helped him. That's how we're to live. Christ-like living isn't trying to mimic Christ. It's trying to get down to the very root of the very essence of how he lived. He lived in dependence upon the Father. We are to live in dependence upon him. Yes, Jesus lived the life of faith as well. Verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Prophetic words about Jesus and the Father. Surely the Lord God will help me. That was his hope as he came to earth. That's how he lived day by day. Great picture for us. That's how we're to live. The life of humility and faith is really just the Christ-like life. That's how Jesus lived. Lord, I want to live like you, okay? Be willing to walk in humility and faith. An admission of your own need, but dependence upon you. We talked about another thing at the break. Sometimes when you look at your own inadequacy and you begin to face what real humility would be, Lord, I need you totally. Or as Jesus said, I think it was in Psalm 22, I'm a worm and not a man. As he died in our place. What's to keep us from just overwhelming, hopeless despair? Faith. 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 The conviction that grows that, hey, the story is not all told when I say, I can do nothing apart from Him. There's more to the story. What? Abiding in Him, I can bear much fruit. I can do nothing of myself. Oh, to say that from the depths of our being. Yeah, but when I face that sometimes, you know, I'm ready to just give up. Well, that's a pretty good dose then of humility. No false humility there. Hey, that's real. But there's more to the story. We learn in the Word, walking with the Lord, being taught of Him, touched by Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's faith. That's the part we're looking at now. Yeah, humility is critical. But faith is just as critical. They go together. They go together perfectly. One says, I can't. The other says, He can. One says, I'm totally needy. The other says, He's my total supply. I mean, they go together just perfectly. Whatever humility stirs you to say in your own confession, Christ is the complete answer in the next statement. I mean, that's what the Lord wants to do. I can't. He can. I'm bankrupt. He's rich. I'm inadequate. He's fully adequate. I can't do anything right. He does everything right. I mean, whatever our confession of brokenness is, faith is the answer. Trust in Him is the supply. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you prefer, had a great little statement on this. Do you remember? Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. The minor prophets, they call them, not because of substance, but length. They're major in truth, just minor in length. Contrasted with Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Same substance, just 50, 60 chapters. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. The proud, there's something wrong with a proud person. They don't see it right. They're blind. They're confused. They're not seeing reality. Their soul isn't upright. They're not thinking, walking rightly. No one really has valid reason on earth to be proud. All glory and honor should go to the Lord God Almighty. We're bankrupt, busted, needy. But the just, the righteous, those who want to live rightly, find life rightly, shall live by his faith. Oh, this great statement. The just shall live by faith. The proud, there's something wrong with a proud person. They don't see it right. They're blind. They're confused. They're not seeing reality. Their soul isn't upright. They're not thinking, walking rightly. No one really has valid reason on earth to be proud. All glory and honor should go to the Lord God Almighty. We're bankrupt, busted, needy. But the just, the righteous, those who want to live rightly, find life rightly, shall live by his faith. Oh, this great statement. The just shall live by faith. You remember that one little statement is quoted 3 times in the New Testament in 3 of the most important books in all of the Bible. All the Bible is inspired. All of it's important. Some is just more important than others in its implication. Some books, some statements. This is a huge statement. This is a huge statement. The just shall live by his faith. Let's look at those 3 places where that is repeated and quoted in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, of course, is 1, then Galatians, then Hebrews. Boy, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Books of huge import. Early on in Romans, Romans chapter 1, let's read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power. The gospel is the power. Sometimes we forget where the power is in evangelism. And we think we're going to maybe, what? Reason or argue? Or coerce, or whatever, or entice someone to salvation. The more we concentrate on the gospel and its elements, the more we're unleashing the power of God in our evangelism. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, anyone who believes in the Lord will find that power of the gospel is there unto salvation. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How? From faith to faith. From one person who's trusting and believing to another person who can hear and believe. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the statement. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. This Romans 1, 16 and 17 quote of Habakkuk 2:4. You could say this is about, primarily about initial grace, though Romans goes on to expand the issues of grace beyond justification. When you get to Romans, after you get through Romans 1 through 4, primarily on justification, you start to get to 5, 6, 7, and 8, and you have heavy heavenly insight on grace and faith pertaining to sanctification. But initially here, getting the gospel out to all is kind of initial grace. The grace that forgives, the grace that brings new birth. And here we're told that people are declared righteous and given life by faith. The just shall live by faith. Primarily starting out early in this great epistle of Romans on justifying grace through faith. And Habakkuk is quoted here. The just shall live by faith. Initially, that's how you and I became just in the sight of God and those with life. It was by faith. We heard the gospel. The Spirit of God convinced us of the reality of our need and of the sufficiency of the remedy, the saving work of Jesus Christ. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus and the just. We became one of the just ones, justified in the sight of God. But Galatians 3 also speaks of this same phrase in Habakkuk 2:4. Galatians 3:11. Let's read the context, which you could say for our brief glimpse at this issue. Verses 10 through 14 would give a good taste. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but a man who does them shall live by them. In other words, the law is by performance, not by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Then verse 14 tells us why he did all that for us, to this end, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, the promise that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us and could work powerfully upon and with and through our lives. All of this is tied into the just shall live by faith. And in this section, living by faith is contrasted with living by the law. Living by the law brings a curse. It's about personal performance. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is you're guilty because I said be holy and you're not. You can't perform up to that. You just live under the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And now we live by faith. And the contrast is living by faith versus living by the law. In other words, living by a dependent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ instead of by personal performance. Living by faith versus living by the law. It's living in a dependent relationship as contrasted living by personal performance. The law is about performance. Grace is about a dependent relationship. Faith. Dependent relationship, trusting the Lord, leaning on the Lord, counting on the Lord. As much as it's right for us, and as much as we need to learn to walk in humility, it's just as right and just as needful to learn to walk by faith. They just go together totally. Humility is that emptiness and that need. Faith is that supply and provision. Humility is about what we can't do. Faith is about what God can do. They go together like hand in hand. And here in Galatians, something added really that's not immediately in the context implied in Romans 1 quote, that is ongoing daily life, living by faith instead of by law. Romans 1 was initial grace through faith. Becoming just in the sight of God, justifying grace. Now there's another one. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Let's get a piece of the context here to see the implication of this time where it's quoted. Let's look at verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, that is, confidence in God and the hope of the new covenant, which Hebrews is about. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's a great blessed reward in putting our confidence in God. For you have need of endurance. We're talking about this some at break, too. Endurance. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After passage of time. Sometimes we have been humbled and broken and we admit it to God. And we begin to exercise faith in God. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, you can handle this. Lord, I'm looking to you. Lord, work in and through this situation and in and through my life and heart. Days go by and weeks go by and it doesn't seem like a lot changes. Well, God's doing a work in our lives. A stretching, further humbling, accentuating our sense of need for Him. God knows how long to let things hang on before the perfect work is done. It's kind of like Jesus didn't come until when? In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. That's how God works in our lives. In the fullness of time, He brings forth that next work of His Son in us. And we're talking about a prayer that's found so often in the Scriptures. You notice this prayer in the Scriptures? Oh Lord, how long? You might say, I'm familiar with that one, but I didn't know it was in the Bible. I pray it a lot. It's in the Bible a lot. God knew we'd be praying it a lot. Oh Lord, how long? Sometimes it's just a matter of endurance God is building into our lives. Very often, guys and gals like you that are seeking the Lord, you're setting aside a couple years to study the Word, you want to get close to the Lord and be equipped. So often it's not something you're doing wrong. when you're humbly crying out for help, it's just God's time is being worked out. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you know, walking in humility and faith, your will, not mine, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, you know, in doubt and turning away, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Here, this, the just shall live by faith, is in this context. Living by faith brings endurance, obedience, assurance, and expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled. All of that kind of anticipation toward God is woven through these few verses. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. It's primarily their justifying faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith, quote, is a contrast between living by faith and living by law performance. Then here in Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted, kind of remind us that living by faith brings about these wonderful things into our lives: endurance, obedience, assurance, expectation. And see, here's the thing. Humility is kind of admitting we have no confidence in ourselves. We can't put, shouldn't put, there's no valid reason to put confidence in ourselves. But faith is the corollary and the opposite. Faith is we are given in the Word of God and by God's work in our lives every reason to put our faith in the Lord. Humility, no self-confidence. Faith, all reason to put confidence in God. You know, in this matter of humility and faith, living this way, we can and should become, and will be becoming, increasingly confident people. But the confidence will be in God, not in ourselves. And it might be kind of a mystery to those around us, you know. When you speak in humility about yourself, the world doesn't really like it. You know, they want to chastise you. Man, I just can't handle life myself. Oh, come on, you wimp. You tend to get at it. Or if they like you a lot, you're really more capable than you think you are. Try to pump you up on your own ability. And then you start growing in faith, and you know, and they, you know, and you say something like that, and they say, "Well, seems to me I thought you were getting more confident. You know, you're still talking that old bad mouth in yourself. You know, still down on you that you can't do anything. You know, which is it? Can you or can't you? You know?" And you go, "Well, yeah. The answer is yes to both." I can't, but I can. I can't on my own, but I can through Christ. Only those who walk with the Lord can understand and embrace the difference. I mean, to an unsaved person, it sounds like double talk, you know, like gobbledygook. But to us who are walking with the Lord in the Word, it makes perfect sense. Oh, yeah, I want to increasingly be convinced that no confidence in me is appropriate. But I want to become increasingly convinced that growing confidence in God is perfectly appropriate. So we're diminishing in self-confidence, growing in God-confidence. That's humility and faith working together. And how many times along the way have we stopped in verses that have to do with the grace of God and pointed out these issues? It's amazing. Time and time and time and time again through this semester, we've taken verses that speak of the grace of God and shown how humility and faith are woven right into the verses. Well, these two themes of humility and faith are woven throughout the entire Word of God, because God always has worked by grace and has always wanted to. Then why the law? To convince people of their desperate need of grace. That's why the law. Not an alternative choice, but a work of God to accentuate the need. That's why the law was given. book of Galatians makes that very, very clear. Well, in conclusion today, a couple of verses. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. A concluding verse on humility and then on faith. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with it. You know, totally wrapped up. Covered by it. Why? Why so radical? Why be clothed with it? Well, this phrase you find often in different forms in Proverbs is quoted here. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why we should be clothed with humility. Not just a light touch on it. Not just, yes, that's one of 47 qualities I'm working on. You know? No, be clothed with it. Just let it be a full covering garment. Covering our thinking, our behaving, our relating. Because God resists anything else. But He loves to pour out grace on those clothed with humility. Then, on faith. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I love these two verses. It's a way to pray. Therefore, we pray always for you. It's kind of like those prayers in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, how Paul prayed for people. Therefore, we also pray always for you. How did Paul and his team pray for people? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. You know, in other words, God consider you worthy. You're not, but God consider you such and make you such, that is, give you an appropriate way of life. And fulfill, this is God, that our God would, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith, that's what brings power into people's lives. May God fulfill this work of faith with power to this end, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you and Him, you know, ultimately glorified, exalted to heaven, according to the grace of our God. All of this is about the grace of God at work. Let's pray together on these things, shall we? Lord, teach us to think, live, and pray like this. Lord, thank you for showing us the rightness, the appropriateness of humility. Lord, teach us humility. May that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled Himself. May we agree with you that we should walk humbly in your sight. Lord, we confess this day, we need you desperately. We need you daily and totally. But Lord, we want to exercise faith too and say we embrace the truth that you are for us and not against us, that Christ in us is our hope of glory, that we trust in you and the work of faith goes forth with power, your power. Lord, for all of our lack, by faith we believe you are our supply. Teach us to live that way. Lord Jesus, we want to draw close to you. Seems like the more we get to know you, the more humility and faith develop in our lives. Lord, you're opposed to the proud. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us of our self-sufficiency. Teach us to admit our personal, individual bankruptcy, that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. But Lord, build our faith and confidence that our God is a mighty God, able to do all things and do them well. The just shall live by faith. Lord, teach us to live by trusting you. And we know all of that will bring forth the mighty grace of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.